I want to thank you in advance for all you've done for Thelma and Sam and their family, and a lot of kindnesses and a lot of mercies. And I know you love Sam and you love Thelma, and I appreciate all you've done to minister to them and to encourage them and care for them and to serve them. And God has given grace. Sam, he accepted what had come to him and seemed to have peace. And the last time I saw him, he was kidding with me and was alert. And, you know, a little over 24 hours later, he was in heaven. But God has been gracious, and God has given Thelma peace and grace, and she seems to be doing extremely well. And so thank you for your prayers, and pray for all them today. All right, 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at the end of chapter 2, verse 28, and read somewhat, just a little bit down into chapter 3. Remember, in the originals, there were no chapters, so there was no division in the original letter. So let's begin at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And we'll stop reading there, and I would invite you to keep your Bible open to those verses, and we're going to look at a few things out of them for a little while this morning. Well, about 4 weeks ago, we began to look at some texts in the New Testament that speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I really, when I preached on that first Sunday morning, I didn't intend for this to be any kind of a series. I hadn't even had that in my mind. I was just kind of stirred in my own heart as I was studying that first text we look at, which was in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But here we are 4 weeks later, and for this series of Sundays, we've been thinking about and talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said several times that one of the reasons this has been on my heart is that when I was a young believer, it seemed like the church was more exercised and vibrantly looking for and expecting and speaking about and preaching about and singing about the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether the times that we live in have been so rough on us, or whether our faith has grown dim, our vision of the return of Christ has grown dim, but it doesn't seem to me that believers are nearly as exercised or excited or expectant of the Lord's return as they were when I was a younger believer. I remember as a young Christian that older Christians would talk about Jesus is coming soon, and preachers would preach about Jesus is coming soon, and singers would sing about Jesus is coming soon. And it was always like, it was always not like, oh, He's coming soon, I'm dreading it. It was, oh, He's coming soon, and I can't wait till He gets here. That was kind of the way it was when I was a young believer in the context of the churches that I was around. And you don't hear much about that anymore. I'm not trying to be critical of you, and I'm just as probably as guilty of it as anybody, but you don't hear much of that anymore. It's just like that the church has lost sight of its hope. It's like the church has lost sight of what lies on the horizon for us, and we're not We're not viewing the world in light of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not viewing the world in light of the promises that God has made us in the Word of God, that Christ will come again. And that He will come again, He will judge the ungodly, He will deliver His saints, and He will put right everything that is now wrong. I love those verses. Every knee will bow to Him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One of the things that I've thought about as we've been kind of looking at some of these texts in the New Testament is the way that this truth is presented in the Word of God. First of all, it is presented to the saints as a truth that will comfort them in the midst of the suffering that they face in this world. Often in the New Testament, it is a truth that comforts them as they face persecution. Now remember, we in our culture don't, we might have somebody mock us, or we might have somebody separate company from us as we profess Christ, but in that particular time and in that particular culture, which is true in other places in the world today, it can cost you your life to follow Christ. To be a Christian could be a very costly thing. And when you read through the New Testament, it's evident that many of the believers in the churches of the New Testament were suffering. They were being persecuted. Some of them were being persecuted violently. If you don't believe they were being persecuted, just read the book of Acts. Paul was greatly persecuted for the preaching of the gospel. And the truth of Christ's return is presented often in the context of you're suffering now for Christ, but hold on, Christ is coming back, right? You may be going through this now, but keep faithful and keep trusting God, because Christ is going to come back. He's going to catch you away. He's going to deliver you. And He's also going to judge those who are hurting you and harming you in their wickedness and in their ungodliness. So often, that's the way that the truth of the second coming of Jesus is presented in the New Testament. You're suffering now. You believe Christ. You're following Christ. You're in the world. You're no longer of the world, and the world hates you. And just like the world hated Him, the world hates you, and they're persecuting you, and they're harming you, and they're hurting you. But keep looking up, because Christ is coming. And remember what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with these words. Let this truth be a comforting truth. Let it be an encouraging truth. Let it be a truth that will buttress your faith and strengthen your soul and sustain you as you suffer in the world, as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep looking up and keep looking on the horizon, because Jesus is coming again to deliver His people and to judge those who are outside of His church. But another way that the truth is presented, and that's the way the truth is presented in the text we're looking at this morning, is that not only is it to be a comfort to those who are suffering as Christians in the world, it is also to be an encouragement to us to live godly lives. The fact that Jesus is coming again, it is to strengthen me as I go through the trials and sorrows and difficulties of life, but it is not only to strengthen me as I go through trials and sorrows and difficulties, it is also to encourage me to live a godly life, to seek to live a life that is pleasing to God, that will bring honor to Him, a life that I will have no need to be ashamed of when the Lord Jesus appears. That's the way the truth is also presented in the New Testament. Now, each Sunday we've had a new speaker from the Scripture. I'm the same guy that's up here every week. But each Sunday we've had a new speaker from the Scripture. Our first Sunday we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we looked at the writing of Paul the Apostle. Then we looked at James chapter 5, and we looked at what James had to say about the second coming of Christ. And last Sunday we looked at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we studied about what Peter had to write about the Lord's return. Well, this morning we come to the Apostle John. Now, whenever we think about the second coming of Christ and the Apostle John, John had a lot to say about matters like this, because John was the human author of the Revelation, wasn't he? John is the one that the Lord gave and revealed the Revelation to, and John is the one that penned the Revelation under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and then sent it to the churches. But we're not going to look at the Revelation. What we're going to look at it is in John's epistle, the first epistle of John. I want you to see what John had to say about the second coming of Christ in this first epistle. Now, the point I'm making is that all of the writers of Scripture, they were in agreement that Christ was going to come back, right? Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because who's the ultimate author of Scripture? The Holy Spirit is, isn't He? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, whether John is the human instrument that the Scripture came through, or Peter is the human instrument, or Paul is the human instrument, or James is the human instrument, it shouldn't surprise us, since they were all moved by the same Holy Spirit, that they are in agreement as to what they write, which comes from God. All Scripture is given, or God breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God. God is the giver of the Scripture. They were just the human instruments. We've looked at some things that Paul said about Christ's return. We've looked at some things that Peter said about it and James said about it. And now we come this morning to these verses and we think about what the Apostle John had to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now let's think about just a few things in these verses for a little while. First of all, he says that he will appear. And he says it twice. In verse 28 of chapter 2, it says, when he appears. And in chapter 3, verse 2, he says it again, when he appears. Notice when he appears. Not if he appears, but when he appears. In other words, John was absolutely certain that Christ would appear. And he uses the word appear. I looked up that word because I was kind of, you know, interested in that word. And here's what that Greek word means. Now, I never hardly attempt to pronounce a Greek word, but I will go try to find out what the Greek word means. And here's what that Greek word means. It means to manifestly declare, to show, or to render apparent. So when John says that Jesus will appear, he's saying that Jesus is going to become apparent. He's going to be manifest. He's going to show himself. He's going to declare himself. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to come in such a way that he will be seen, that he will be visible, that he will be made known. Jesus Christ is going to appear. Another thing that he says here is that he's coming. And now, little children, verse 28, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. He is coming. When I think about that, if I say he is coming, what am I saying? He's on his way. He's on his way. He's going to arrive. He's not here yet, but he's on his way. He will certainly arrive because he is coming. And that's the way that the Apostle John, writes this and speaks of this, as he's being guided and governed by the Holy Spirit. Now let's think a little bit about this, and we've talked about this, and we'll just say a little bit and then we'll move on. The Scripture always presents the coming of Christ as an absolute certainty. Absolute, never, there's no ambiguity, there's no question about it, there's no, we hope he comes back, he might come back, if he comes back. It's always presented in Scripture, he is coming. He's coming back. It's always presented as an absolute certainty and an absolute promise of God, isn't it? It's not a conditional promise. It's not, he'll come back if you do this. It's, he's coming back, right? There's no conditionality to it at all. Jesus Christ the Scripture clearly and certainly promises that Jesus Christ will come again. I love these verses, and I've read them a couple of times, but here they are again. It said, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, speaking of Jesus, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, the very same one, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Here's the language of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, right? And with the trump of God and with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is absolute certainty. It is presented in Scripture always as a certain and sure promise of God that Jesus Christ will return. Now, He is hidden for a time from this dark and sinful world, isn't He? He walked upon the earth. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And then He ascended back to heaven. And the world, in their spiritual darkness, it's not just that the world is a dark place, but the world is a spiritually dark place. But Jesus is hidden from this dark and sinful world. The world does not believe. The world's eyes have not been opened. Their heart is closed. So to them, Jesus is hidden. For instance, why is it that the churches of America are not filled this morning with people who are excitedly worshiping Jesus Christ? Because they don't know Him. They don't know Him. They don't love Him. They don't desire Him. They don't value Him. He means nothing to them. He's no different to them than Santa Claus. He's no different to them than the tooth fairy or some other thing that men make up in their minds and use for whatever purpose in life. They don't know Him. He's hidden to them. They can't see Him. They can't value Him. They can't treasure Him. They can't worship Him. They can't love Him because He's hidden to them. You say, well, what about us? Well, the thing about us is that He has been revealed not to our physical eyes, but He's been revealed to our hearts, hasn't He? He's been revealed in our inner man. God has drawn us to Himself. God has called us. He's convicted us of our sin. He has taught us the truth about the peril that we were in and the guilt of our sin. And then He's turned our hearts to Calvary, and He's given us a glimpse of the cross, and He's brought us to Christ, and He's opened our heart. God who commanded, the Bible said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has opened our hearts. So we see Him, but we don't see Him because He's in Jerusalem. We don't see Him because He's walking around. We see Him because the Spirit of God has illuminated our heart and given us a heart that can see. It's given us discernment. We see Him with spiritual sight. We see Him with the discernment of the heart that has been graciously given to us. But He, to the world, at this time, is hidden. But He's not going to stay hidden, is He? He's going to appear. He's going to appear. Yeah, I don't know. I don't have every aspect of Christ's second coming figured out. I don't even think I'm supposed to. I don't have every bit of that figured out. I don't have every little detail or nuance about Christ coming back. But I used to hear people teach all the time that when He comes back, He's going to come back secretly. And He's going to catch the church away, and then, you know, there'll be a 7-year period, and then He's going to come back, you know, in glory. But I don't know about all that. I ain't too sure about all that. Because here's what He said. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. You say, well, that's talking about some sign. The sign is Christ in the heavens. Then will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They will see. He's going to appear. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Christ will appear. The world can't see Him now, but they'll see Him. We only see Him now with the eyes of our heart, but then we will see Him because He is going to appear. He's going to make Himself known. He's going to declare Himself. And every eye, we told in Scripture, will see Him. And there'll be no doubt about who He is. There'll be absolutely no doubt about who He is. Someone said one time about that fourth man in the fire, which we're told the King Nebuchadnezzar said the fourth was like a son of God, like the Son of God. Someone said, how would he know who the Son of God is? And some old preacher said, if you've ever seen Him, you'll know Him. If you've ever seen Him, you'll know Him. There'll be no doubt about it. And when He comes, He will appear. He will declare Himself. It will be apparent who has come. There'll be absolutely no doubt about it. He will appear. The second thing in these verses in 1 John is that we are to abide in Him until He appears. We're to abide in Him. And I like that word. I've kind of always kind of struggled with that word, but I think I know what that word means. I looked it up. It means to stay. To abide means to stay. If I come to your house to visit and I never leave, I'm abiding. If you invite me for supper and I'm there a week later, you're going to go to your husband and say, when's he going to cease to abide with us? We thought he was just coming to supper. He's moved in. He's living here. When are we going to get rid of him? You see, it means to dwell. It means to continue. It means to remain. It means to tarry. It means to endure. That's what it means. So John says, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we are to abide in Him as we're waiting on Him. We're waiting for Him to come. So now, as we wait on Him to come, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be continuing in Him, to be persevering, to be hoping in Him, trusting in Him, believing in Him, following Him, obeying Him. We're to stay with Him, to tarry with Him, in Him, as we wait upon Him to come. We're to trust Him, keep trusting Him, to keep resting in Him, to keep hoping in Him, and to cling to the promise of the gospel. To cling to the promises of the gospel. You say, well, you know, you remember the text last week that there would be scoffers who would say, well, where is the promise of His coming? And you and I are supposed to say, I don't care whether He comes in my life or not. That doesn't mean that His promises are not true. I'm clinging to His promises. I'm not going anywhere. And Jesus said to Peter, are you going to leave me like the rest of them did in John chapter 6? He said, to whom shall we go? You have the words. Have eternal life. There's nowhere else for us to go. So what John says is, as you're waiting on Him, abide in Him. Stay where you're at. Dwell in Him. Live in Him. Continue in Him. Remain in Him. Tarry in Him. Stand fast in Him. As we wait for Him, keep trusting in Him and hoping in Him and resting in Him. Now listen, this is important. This is important. Because the Bible makes it clear that genuine faith is persevering faith. Genuine faith is enduring faith. And if there's anything that will happen to you as a believer in this world, is your faith will be assailed. It will be attacked. It will be tested. It will have pressure applied. It will have heat applied. It will have heat applied to see whether it comes out true gold. Whether it's the real thing or not. And that happens in all of our lives. Every one of our lives as believers. God in His providence is going to bring us through trials and circumstances and all kinds of things. And He's going to allow pressure to be applied to us to see whether or not our faith is genuine, that it has been put to the test and proven to be real. And if it's been put to the test and proven to be real, we will abide in Him while we're waiting. While we're waiting. So He says He will appear. He says we're to abide in Him until He appears. Thirdly, He says that if we abide in Him, we can have confidence when He appears. Hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you, if we are, now this is interesting. He says, and now little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. My dad was not a, he was not a hard man. What I mean by that, he was a soft-hearted, kind of guy. But I learned early not that I wanted to meet him when he come home from work and everything be right when he got there. I didn't want the dread of him coming and me have to face him with something that I didn't, where I'd done wrong. You know, you've heard me tell the story about breaking one of his tools and trying to cover it up and hide it and lie about it. And when he found out what I'd done, the way he dealt with that was, he said, I'm not going to have a son that's a liar. He said, no son of mine's going to be a liar. He said, if you do something wrong, if you'll tell me the truth, we'll work it out. But he said, don't you ever let me catch you lying to me again. And I learned when he come home, if I'd done something, I met him in the driveway. He said, hey, I got something I got to tell you. I learned him to be true to his word. If I was honest and humble, it's okay. But boy, if I was a liar and a deceiver, it wasn't okay. Now the point I'm making is there was two ways of looking at Dad coming home. I'm glad he's coming home, or I dread him coming home. And I think that that's kind of what's being presented to us in this text. If we will abide in Christ, and it's not just, it's naturally, and we'll talk about this at the end, naturally we're to obey Him, and naturally we're to live a life that's pleasing to Him. But I think that He's also saying, abide in the gospel. Trust in Him. You know, depend on Him and the gospel. And then when He appears, you can be confident. You don't have to shrink back and be afraid in shame when He comes. What would our, you know, we talk about this, what would be the first thought that come to our mind if we were somehow to get advance news that Christ was coming this afternoon? Would it be, hallelujah, finally I will see Him? Or would it be, oh my, I'm not ready to see Him? See, that's the idea. Abide in Him, and then we can meet Him with confidence. Abide in Him, and we don't have to shrink back in shame. We don't have to dread His appearing. If we abide in Him, and we dwell in Him, and we follow Him, and we trust Him, and we hope in Him, then we don't have to live in dread of His return. We can live in expectation of His return. Because He's coming either way. And there's not a thing any of us can do about it. But we can be ready when He comes. Number four, He's going to appear. We're to abide in Him until He appears. If we will abide in Him, then we can have confidence and not shrink back in shame when He appears. But the fourth thing is that when He appears, we're told in chapter 3, we shall be like Him. It's a wondrous promise. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. What an amazing promise. Now notice what John says. First of all, we are truly God's children now, right? That's not something we're working up to. That's not something we're trying to merit. That's not a scale that we're trying to climb. And if we get high enough up the scale, then we can say, I'm one of God's children. Because how can any of us say we're God's children? We're God's children because He's adopted us. We're God's children because He's loved us before the foundation of the world. We're God's children because He set His love upon us. He chose us. We're God's children because He sent His Son to redeem us and to pay our debt. And He sent His Spirit to call us. We are God's children now. I mean, that's in the present tense. We're not waiting to become God's children. We're not hoping to become God's children. We're God's children because of what Christ has done, because of the gospel. And that is the present possession of the believer. I've watched it over the years. I've seen many people infuriated. Always religious people. I've seen many people infuriated by the declaration that someone knows that they're saved. And some people will get furious at that. And the reason I've learned that they get furious at that is because they are trying to be saved. By their efforts, by their works. And they know that their works are not cutting it. So when they hear someone say that they know they are saved in certainty, what they hear is they think that they are cutting it. That their works are good enough and they're certain that their works are good enough. But what they don't understand is that when a person says that, the only way any person can say that is because they know that they are only saved in Christ. Apart from their works, apart from their merit, and apart from their performance. And their assurance is not rooted in what they do or don't do. Their assurance is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. So they have assurance. They have peace. We're God's children now. But we're God's children now because of Jesus. Not because of our works. That is our present possession. Yet, what we shall be has not yet appeared. What a word. In other words, the full manifestation of our salvation has not yet been realized, has it? Remember the three tenses of salvation? I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. That's not yet appeared. What I will be in glory has not yet appeared. I have the scriptures, but I'm not, you know, what God has prepared for me and what God has prepared for you has not yet been fully realized. And it will not be until I'm with Him. But we know this, that when He appears, we'll be like Him. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. By the way, that's the very essence of salvation. That's salvation in the biblical sense. That's salvation from sin. Right? That's what it says in Romans. You know, everybody knows Romans 8:28, but how many people remember Romans 8:29? Romans 8:28 is, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. But the next verse says this, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose in salvation is conforming us to the image of His Son, in order that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus is the firstborn. We're just His brothers. We're one of the many brothers. But He is going to work in us so that we might be like Him. Now that work will not be complete until He appears, right? But when He appears, what? We shall be like Him. Hallelujah. What does that mean? Well, who can fathom it? I know one thing it has to mean. We'll no longer have any sin. We'll no longer struggle with sin. I know it has to mean that. All the other that it means, mystery of mysteries. Who can know it? So, when He appears, we shall be like Him. Two more things quickly. When He appears, we'll see Him as He is. I like that. But here's why I like that. I see Him now dimly. And what I mean by that is, because of our limitations, our sight is limited, isn't it? The depth to which we know Him, you know, I mean, don't you think we're going to find out that the best church service we were ever in, and what we thought was the best worship we were ever part of, that when we stand before God, we'll realize that it was not even the scratch of the surface. The best descriptions that we can possibly give of the beauties of His person and the wonders of His work, will it not be true that when we see Him as He is, we will go like the Queen of Sheba said of Solomon, "The half has not been told me"? We'll see Him then, though, as He is. I think the idea is that our hearts are dull in this world and our eyes are dim, and because of our present limitations, we just can't see all that we will someday see. That we will see Him then as He is. He will be manifest fully, completely, in all of His beauty and in all of His glory when He comes, when He appears. Now the last thing, and I'm done, is because of all these great promises, we are to pursue purity. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure." All who hope in Him, all who are hoping in His return, all who are hoping in Him as their only Savior, all who are hoping in Him are to purify themselves as He is pure. In other words, the fact that Christ is coming is to be the motivation for us to live godly lives. For it is to have a sanctifying effect upon us. It is to cause us to say, "No, I want to live a life that honors Him. I want to live a life that pleases Him. I want to be pure. I want to be godly. I want to be genuine. I want to be real. I want to be true." The more that the truth of the second coming of Christ grips our heart, the more godly we will become as saints. The more we will desire to obey Him, to please Him. Listen, if we really believe that He's coming and that He's going to judge the ungodly and He's going to rescue His people and He's going to judge the world and destroy it by fire as we studied last week, the more that we believe that, the less we value this world and all of its trinkets and lies and vanities. Because this world is full of vanities and lies. This will make you happy. This will bring peace. This will bring joy. This will bring meaning. This will bring this and this will bring that. But all of it proves in the end to be a lie. And only in the end will Christ reign. And if we believe He's coming, we'll say, "I'll turn from this world and I'll look to my Master. I want to serve Him in this world. I want to be obedient to Him in this world. I want to grow in likeness to Him in this world." But this world is doomed. and He is appearing. So I want to live for Him. And that's the effect it's supposed to have upon us. Either He will come or we will go. Sam went. Sam went to Him. And you and I may. We don't know. But we're told to be ready. So that when He appears, we may run to Him with confidence and not shrink back in shame. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We love Your Word. Please prepare us for Your return. Help us to live in light of the promise that You will come again. Let the second coming of Christ be an encouragement to us, a blessing to us. May it strengthen us and sustain us and fill us with hope and fill us with gladness. May it help us to value this world aright. May it help us to live for Your glory and to sacrifice anything that You would call us to sacrifice to serve You in this world. And help us, Lord, that when You come, that we will be able to meet You with confidence and not shrink back in shame. Help Your people. And if there are those who will hear this message either here today or by way of the internet or by way of the CDs that are yet in darkness, I pray that You would use this truth to grip their heart and to bring them to the cross. Amen.